This is tape number two in the prayer of Jabez.
Well, when David reached the bottom of the giant slide, he turned and called out, "Daddy!" But I glanced away again, pretending that I couldn't hear him. He peered up the ladder, and in his young imagination, it must have reached into the clouds. He watched a big teenage boy go hurtling down that slide, and then, against all odds, he decided to try. Step by step, hand over hand, he inched up the ladder. Well, he hadn't reached a third of the way when he just froze. Well, by this time, the teenagers were coming up behind him and yelled at this little boy to get going. But David couldn't. He couldn't go up and he couldn't go down. He had reached the point of certain failure. Well, that's the moment I got up. And I rushed over him and I said, "Are you okay, son?" I asked from the bottom of the ladder. He looked down at me, shaken, but clinging to that ladder with a strong grip of determination. And I could tell he had a question ready. "Daddy, will you come down the slide with me?" he asked. Well, the teenagers were losing patience, but I wasn't about to let that moment go. "Why, son?" I asked, peering up into his little face. I can't do it without you," he said, trembling. "It's too big for me." Well, I stretched as high as I could to reach him and lifted him into my arms, and together we climbed up that long ladder up to the clouds. At the top, I put my son between my legs, wrapped my arms around him, and then we went zipping down the slide together, laughing all the way. His hand, his spirit. That is exactly what your Father's hand is like. You tell him, "Father, please do this, because I can't do it alone. It's too big for me." And you step out in faith to do and say things that could only come from his powerful and kind hand. Afterwards, your spirit is soaring. "God did that. No one else. God carried me. God gave me the words. God gave me the power, and it is wonderful." Well, I couldn't recommend more highly living in this type of supernatural dimension. God's power under us, in us, surging through us, is exactly what turns dependence into unforgettable experiences of completeness. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, wrote Paul, to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Tragic as it may sound, the hand of the Lord is so seldom experienced by even mature Christians that they don't miss it. And they don't ask for it. In fact, they hardly even know it exists. They think of it, I guess, as something reserved for prophets and apostles, but certainly not for them. As you'd expect, when these believers arrive at points of certain failure, they tend to come to the wrong conclusion. "Well, I've gone too far. I've ended up in the wrong place. And since I already have all the resources I'm going to get, I need to exit fast." Jabez, by contrast, was so certain that God's hand upon him was necessary for blessing and ministry that he couldn't imagine a life of honor without it. Let's look more closely at the meaning of his prayer. The hand of the Lord is a biblical term for God's power and presence in the lives of his people. In the book of Acts, the phenomenal success of the early church is attributed to one thing in the Bible. The hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. A more specific New Testament description for God's hand is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The church's growth bears powerful witness both to the necessity and the availability of the hand of God to accomplish the business of God through you. Consider the natural progression from more blessing to more territory to the need for more supernatural power. When Christ gave his disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I am with you always," he was bestowing on them both an incredible blessing and an impossible task. Go into all the world and preach? Certainly, that's a disaster in the making. After all, he was commissioning such unreliable cowards as Peter, who had already proved that a girl by a campfire could get him to deny he'd ever even heard of Jesus. Yet when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, these ordinary believers were filled with greatness and filled with his miraculous power to spread the gospel. In fact, you'll notice in Luke's account that the phrase filled with the Spirit is often linked to a very specific consequence. They spoke with boldness. Only God at work through them can account for the miracles and the mass conversions that followed. When we ask for God's mighty presence, like Jabez and the early church did, we will see tremendous results that only can be explained as coming from the very hand of God. What strikes me about the early church was that believers continually sought to be filled by God. They were known as a community who spent hours and even days in prayer together, waiting upon God and asking Him for His power. They were longing to receive more of God's hand, a fresh spiritual infilling of God's power that would turn impending certain failure into a miracle and make their extraordinary assignment possible. Paul told the Christians at Ephesus to make it a priority to be filled with all the fullness of God. And to that end, he prayed that God would bless and strengthen them with might through His Spirit. When is the last time that your church got together and pleaded for the filling of the Spirit? When's the last time that you petitioned God fervently, "Oh, put your hand upon me. Please fill me with your Spirit"? See, the rapid spread of the good news in the Roman world couldn't have happened any other way, and nothing has changed. 12 teens and a disappearing egg. Many years ago, when I was serving as a youth pastor in a church in New Jersey, 12 high school students proved to me that the hand of God is available to every single believer who asks. For a summer ministry project, we had prayerfully set our sights on suburban Long Island, New York. Objective? To evangelize the children and youth of the area in 6 weeks. We decided on a three-part strategy. We would begin with the backyard Bible studies, switch to beach evangelism in the afternoon, and then wrap it up with an evening outreach through local churches to young people. Sounds simple? I don't have to tell you that the team, and the youth pastor included, felt overwhelmed by the size of the vision. We invited a specialist in children's ministry on Long Island to give us some training. He told our missionary band that getting 13 or 14 kids in a backyard club would be a smashing success. After he left, I quietly said, "If we don't have 100 kids in each club by the end of the week, we should consider it a failure." Suddenly, all of us wanted to get on our knees and pray, and I'll never forget those young, earnest prayers. "Lord, please bless us, and Lord, I know it's way over my head, but somehow give me 100 kids, and Lord, by your Spirit, pull off something great for your glory." Parents kept telling our team that what we were attempting was just flat out impossible. And I'm sure they were right, but it started happening. 4 of the 6 teams had more than 100 children crammed in their meetings that first week. Some groups had to move to homes where 2 backyards adjoined without fences so all the kids would fit together. By the week's end, we had shared the good news with more than 500 children. Most of them had never been to church. Well, if that wasn't enough miracles, the beach phase of our mission to Long Island brought more, helped along by a little bit of magic. Actually, I went into a local novelty shop and came back to the group with a beginner's magic kit. You know, everything you need to amaze and impress your friends. I stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning learning how to make an egg disappear. And by the next afternoon, we were unrolling our free magic show in the sand and pleading with God, "Please put your hand upon us." Specifically, we were asking the Lord for 30 people to trust Christ for their salvation by the end of the first day. Our audience grew from a single row of squirming children. You know, they were dropped off by their parents who wanted a few minutes of peace, to more than 150 bathing-suited customers. We rotated the entertainment from magic shows to storytelling to gospel presentations. And the parents began edging closer and closer. Finally, clusters of teenagers started swelling our crowd. By the end of the afternoon, we had reached a count of 250 people. And when we finally gave an invitation, right there on the beach, no fewer than 30 people indicated they wanted to accept Christ as their Savior. Once we had established our beach ministry, we added evening crusades for youth in local churches. God blessed our efforts beyond anyone's expectations, but right in line with the scope of our Jabez prayer. By the end of our six-week invasion, we could count 1,200 new believers on Long Island, all of them who received helps and follow-up material. Those 12 high school kids returned to their comfortable middle-class lives in the suburbs, convinced that God can do anything. And the first thing that changed was their home church, because they decided to pray for the Holy Spirit to move in their own congregation and to bring repentance and revival. Impossible? Not at all. 12 kids and a youth sponsor watched as God's hand moved through the church. As the members of the mission team shared their stories one by one and then challenged the church to ask God for more, revival swept through the church like no one could remember. All because 12 students asked for blessings indeed, for more territory, and for God's hand of power to really be upon them. A father's touch. Like any loving dad at the playground, God is watching and waiting for you to ask for the supernatural power he always offers. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Notice that our God is not scanning the horizon for spiritual giants or seminary standouts. He eagerly seeks for those who are sincerely loyal to him. Your loyal heart is the only part of his expansion plan that he will not provide to you. You and I are always only one plea away from the inexplicable God-enabled, Spirit-empowered exploits. By his touch, you can experience supernatural enthusiasm, supernatural boldness, and supernatural power. It is up to you. So ask every day for the Father's touch. Because for the Christian, dependence is just another word for power. Chapter 5, Keeping the Legacy Safe. Oh, that you would keep me from evil. A full-page magazine ad depicts a Roman gladiator in big trouble. Somehow he's dropped his sword, and the enraged lion, seeing its opportunity, is in mid-lunge, jaws wide open. The crowd in the Colosseum is on its feet, watching in horror as the panic-stricken gladiator tries to flee. The caption below the picture reads, "Sometimes you can afford to come in second, sometimes you can't." Asking for and receiving supernatural blessing and influence and power, Jabez might have believed that he could jump into any ring with any lion and win. You would think that a person with the hand of God upon him would pray, "Keep me through evil." But Jabez understood what that doomed gladiator didn't. By far, our most important strategy for defeating the roaring lion is simply to stay out of the arena. That's why the final request of Jabez's prayer was that God would keep him out of the fight. Oh, keep me from evil. Jabez's last request is a brilliant but little understood strategy for sustaining a truly blessed life. After all, as your life transcends the ordinary and starts to encroach on new territory for God, guess whose turf you're invading? In the previous chapter, our prayer was for supernatural power to work through our weakness. In this one, our petition is for supernatural help to protect us from Satan's proven ability to make us come in second. The perils of spiritual success. Without doubt, success brings with it greater opportunities for failure. Just look around at the Christian leaders who have fallen into sin dropped out of the ministry and left in their wake untold numbers of shaken, disillusioned, and injured people. As someone once said, blessedness is the greatest of perils because it tends to dull our keen sense of dependence on God and makes us prone to presumption. The further along in a life of supernatural service you get, the more you'll need the final plea of Jabez's prayer. You are going to experience more attacks on you and your family. You're going to become more familiar with the enemy's unwelcome barbs, his distraction, his opposition, his oppression, just for starters. In fact, if your experience is anything but that, you better be concerned. I'll never forget overhearing a conversation while I was still in seminary between a fellow student and my mentor, Dr. Howard Hendricks. The student was excited to tell Dr. Hendricks how well his life was going. "When I first came here," he said, "I was so tempted and tested I could barely keep my head above water. But now, praise God, my life at seminary has smoothed out and I'm hardly being tempted at all." But Hendricks looked deeply alarmed. It wasn't the reaction the student was expecting. "That's about the worst thing I could have heard," he told the surprised senior. "That shows me you are no longer in the battle. Satan isn't even worried about you anymore." We were redeemed and commissioned for the front line. That's why praying to be kept from evil is such a vital part of the blessed life. Along with many others, I've discovered that the one time I'm particularly in need of this part of Jabez's prayer is when I have just experienced a spiritual success. Paradoxically, that's when I'm most inclined to hold a wrong and dangerous view of my strengths. Years ago, a cab had picked me up in downtown Chicago and was whisking me down the Kennedy Expressway toward the airport. I slumped in the back seat. I was exhausted from a week of special meetings at Moody Bible Institute. God had moved in remarkable ways. I had preached every day and counseled scores of students. 76, to be exact. I kept a little record. Now heading home, I was physically and spiritually just spent. I was empty. Staring blankly out at the traffic, I reached for the Jabez prayer. "Oh, Lord," I pleaded, I have no resistance left. I'm completely worn out in your service. I can't cope with temptation. Please keep evil far from me today." When I boarded the plane, I found I had been assigned to a middle seat. It's not a good start for my flight. And the things quickly got worse. The man on my left pulled out a pornographic magazine. "Lord," I thought, I thought we had a deal here. I groaned in my spirit and looked the other way. But before the plane lifted off, the man on my right opened his briefcase and pulled out his own Skin magazine. At that moment, I didn't have it in me to ask them to change their reading habits. I just simply closed my eyes. "Lord," I prayed, "I cannot cope with this today. Please chase evil far away." Suddenly, the man on my right swore. He folded up his magazine and put it away. I looked at him to see what had prompted his action. Nothing, as far as I could tell. Then the man on the left looked at him, swore loudly, and closed his magazine too. Again, I could find no apparent reason for his decision. When we were over Indiana, I began laughing uncontrollably, and they both looked at me and asked, "What was so funny?" "Gentlemen," I said, "you wouldn't believe me if I told you." Playing keep away. We've arrived at one of Satan's hidden strongholds in believers' lives. In my experience, most Christians seem to pray solely for strength to endure temptation, for victory over the attacks of our raging adversary, Satan. Somehow we don't think to ask God simply to keep us away from temptation and to keep the devil at bay in our lives. But in the model prayer Jesus gave his followers, nearly a quarter of its 50 words ask for deliverance. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Nothing about spiritual insight or spiritual power, not a word about confrontation. So when's the last time you asked God to keep you away from temptation? In the same way that God wants you to ask for more blessing and more territory and more power, he longs to hear you plead for safekeeping from evil. Without a temptation, we would not sin. Most of us face too many temptations because we don't ask God to lead us away from temptation. We make a huge spiritual leap forward when we begin to focus less on beating temptation and more on avoiding it. With all the legions of heaven at his disposal, even Jesus prayed for deliverance. Even with all his divine insight, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he refused to engage Satan in a discussion about his enticing offers. As we move deeper into the realm of the miraculous, the most effective war against sin that we can wage is to pray that we will not have to fight unnecessary temptation, and God offers us his supernatural power to do just that, dropping our weapons. The arena of temptation is usually enemy territory. By this, I don't mean that being tempted is the same thing as sinning. That's another of Satan's deceptions. What we're talking about isn't neutral ground, because we're fallen creatures with limited understanding, as Satan all too well knows. Here, even our finest weapons, humanly speaking, can quickly become our undoing. Take for a moment our wisdom. It works sporadically at best, because the nature of evil is to deceive us with a little bit of the truth, not all of it, mind you, but just enough to trick us. Adam and Eve weren't any more prone to succumb to temptation than we are. In fact, unlike us, they were perfect in every way, and none of their genuine needs were unmet. Satan approached the human race at the peak of its promise, at the peak of its performance, and crushed us with one friendly conversation. That's why, like Jabez, we ought to pray for protection from deception. Lord, keep me from making the mistakes I'm most prone to when temptation comes. I confess that what I think is necessary, smart, or personally beneficial is so often only the beautiful wrapping on sin. So please keep evil far from me. Or take our experience. The further we move into new territory for Christ, the less protected are our flanks from Satan's attacks. Someone has said, your danger is not being at the edge of a precipice, but in being unwatchful there. A tiny indulgence of self, confidence, or pride can ultimately spell disaster. The deepest grief I've seen in fellow believers is among those who have experienced extraordinary blessings and wonderful enlargement of territory and unmistakable power from on high, only to slowly slip into serious sin. Like Jabez, then, we should ask to be spared these dangerous misjudgments. Lord, keep me safe from the pain and the grief that sin brings, for the dangers that I can't see, or the ones that I think I can risk because of my pride and carelessness. Lord, please, put up a supernatural barrier. Protect me, Father, by your power. Or take our feelings. Do we really understand how far the American dream is from God's dream for us? We're steeped in a culture that worships freedom and independence and personal rights and a reckless pursuit of pleasure. We respect people who sacrifice to get what they want, but to be a living sacrifice? To be crucified to self? Like Jabez, we should plead to be kept from the powerful pull of what feels right to us, but which is terribly wrong. Lord, keep me safe from temptations that really pull at my emotions and my physical needs, that call out to my sense of what I deserve or what I have the right to feel and enjoy. Because you are the true source of all that's really life. Please direct my steps away from all that is not you. Aren't these the petitions for deliverance that our Father loves to hear and loves to answer from you? Witness to freedom. Sin Satan most opposes those who are becoming the greatest threat to him and to his kingdom. The more God answers your Jabez prayers, the more you should be prepared to confront spiritual attack. Sometimes, however, you cannot be kept from evil because by God's power you're attempting to launch a D-Day offensive against the darkness. And at those very times, you can stand confidently against the enemy with what Paul calls the weapons of our warfare. I remember a prayer meeting in the early years of the Promise Keepers movement. The 25 members of our leadership team for the event were huddled in prayer as tens of thousands gathered in the stadium below. The spiritual opposition was so thick that we kept stumbling over the words and falling silent. Unless we could defeat Satan's oppression right up in that little room, we knew there'd be no point in starting the program. Finally, one of the speakers stood up all by himself and began to attack evil with the truth. "The victory is already ours in Christ," he declared confidently while we continued to kneel. Utterly determined, he began praying the truth of God's will for that day back to God. He attacked the darkness with the light of the truth. And his memorable prayer went something like this: "Lord, it is your will that we seek this blessing for countless men and their families. We know that it's your deepest desire to take more ground for the kingdom in this generation, on this day in history, and in this stadium. And we thank you for what you're going to do. And we will not submit to Satan. And we will not back down. And we will go forward." And it went on and on. The best the rest of us could do at first was to labor along with him in prayer, casting ourselves upon the Lord to move in us and on our behalf. The heaviness we felt was almost too much to bear. But the man who was leading us didn't even falter. "Father," he said, "it's your profound and immovable purpose that your Holy Spirit take over right in our midst. And you are already moving through the rows of these gathering men. You've come here to work in a supernatural dimension that even we can barely comprehend, but we choose right now to earnestly and fully anticipate. And at your glorious name, Lord Jesus, every other power on earth or under the earth must bow or flee." At some point in his prayer, we broke through with God. Our desperate pleas amazingly turned almost in mid-sentence to praise and to worship. We knew that we had been witnesses to a miracle, and we now had freedom because of the Holy Spirit. We strode together out of that arena so boldly filled by the Spirit that we already knew the bountiful results had already been accomplished by our prayer. A legacy of triumph. I think Jabez would have loved that prayer. He wanted to live free from the bondage of evil because God's trustworthy character and steadfast word had showed him something unimaginably better. "Stay out of the arena of temptation whenever possible," he would advise, "but never live in fear and never live in defeat. By God's power, you can keep your legacy of blessing safe and pure." Do you believe that a supernatural God is going to show up and keep you from evil and protect your spiritual investment? Jabez did, and he acted on his belief. Thereafter, his life was spared from the grief and the pain that evil brings. Paul told the Colossians that God made them alive together in Christ, and that having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. What an amazing declaration of victory. Through Christ we can live in triumph, not falling under temptation, not living in defeat, but instead to be victorious. With the fourth plea of Jabez as part of our life, we're now ready, you're ready, to move up to a higher level of honor and to be a mighty power in the hand of God for good. Chapter 6. Welcome to God's honor roll. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Do you think that God has favorites? Certainly God makes his love available to all, and Jesus came to the earth that whosoever might call on his name and be saved. But Jabez, whose prayer earned him a more honorable award from God, might have made the case that God does have favorites. His experience taught him that equal access to God's favor does not add up to equal reward. What happened to some of the others named along with him in Chronicles? Idbash, Hazel, Pony, or Anab, for example. What honors, what awards did they get from God? Simply put, God favors those who ask. He holds back nothing from those who want and earnestly long for what he wants. To say that you want to be more honorable in God's eyes is not arrogance. It's not self-centeredness. More honorable describes what God thinks. It's not a credit we can take for ourselves or hear from someone else. You would be giving in to a carnal impulse if you're trying to outdo someone else. But you are living in the Spirit when you strive to receive God's highest award. Think about what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize. Paul looked forward to the day he could give an account for what he'd done. The sorrowful alternative doesn't appeal to me. I do not want to get to heaven and hear the Lord say, "Let's look at your life, Bruce. Let me show you what I wanted for you and tried repeatedly to accomplish through you, but you wouldn't let me." What a travesty. I've noticed that winning honor nearly always means leaving mediocre expectations and comfortable assumptions behind. But in this case, it has very little to do with talent. How encouraging it is to find very few super saints listed among those God has placed on his honor roll in Hebrews 11. They are mostly ordinary, easy to overlook people who had faith in an extraordinary, miraculous God and then stepped out to act on that faith. What they discovered was a life marked by God's blessings, supernatural provision, and a divine leading at the very moment they needed them. God's hand on me now. I think the immediacy, the nowness of serving God is one of the most exciting aspects of living for God's honor roll. You start to thrive in the present to a degree most Christians have never thought possible. Think about it. How would your day unfold if you believed that God wants your borders expanded at all times with every person, and if you were confident that God's powerful hand is directing you even at that very moment as you minister? During these past 5 years, I've been putting that belief to a very specific test, often with astounding results. I asked the Lord for more ministry, and then following the nudging of the Holy Spirit, I initiate a conversation with a nearby person by asking a very simple question. How can I help you? Let me give you an example. I was driving through Atlanta to the airport on my way to an important speaking engagement in North Carolina. Without warning, the traffic slowed and then stopped. A major accident had blocked every single lane. When it became clear that I was going to miss my flight, I prayed, "Lord, please make my flight late so I can catch it." When I finally arrived at the concourse for departure, I noticed scores of people milling around. Sure enough, the flight had been delayed. Humbled and thankful, I found myself wondering if God had something else in mind as well. I began to pray that the Lord would arrange an appointment for ministry right then. Within moments, a well-dressed businesswoman approached, pulling her leather roller bag. When she joined the rest of us to wait for the flight, I noticed that she seemed flustered. I nodded hello and said, "What can I do for you?" "What?" she said, not quite believing her ears. I simply repeated my offer. "Well, you can't do anything for me," she said kindly but firmly. "Well, I believe there's something that I can do for you, but I don't know what it is. But you do. My name is Bruce, by the way," and I smiled at her and calmly asked again, "So what can I do for you?" Friend, have you ever seen the Holy Spirit break through emotional and spiritual barriers right before your eyes? It's an experience you'll never forget. The woman caught her breath, and she leaned against the wall and just started to talk. "Well, I'm flying home to divorce my husband," she said, and that's why I'm on this flight." Tears welled up in her eyes, and I suggested we move to a quieter corner in the departure area and ask God for his help. Her name was Sophie. Her perfectly tailored dress and Italian leather accessories hid a broken person who was on the run from disappointment and despair. Her husband had been unfaithful to her and hurt her in many other ways, and even though he wanted to make things right, she had had enough. When she got home, she'd be pulling out divorce papers and serving them to him. The gate attendant interrupted us. Asheville, right? You're going to miss your plane. We were the last two to board. Now, at this point, Sophie was agitated because our conversation would have to come to an end, and she wasn't finished. The Lord will put us together, I said, not quite believing the confidence I heard in my voice. What do you mean? Sophie asked. Well, he didn't have too much difficulty creating the earth, and he can get us two seats together. But when we compared our tickets, we were five rows apart. As we arrived at my seat, the man sitting in the middle seat next to Sophie heard us talking and turned around. I hate middle seats, he said. I'll switch so you can sit together. Sophie sank into the seat beside me, momentarily speechless. During the flight, we talked about our options, and I laid out some biblical principles and promises for her. And by the time we landed in Asheville, she had broken through to forgiveness. She was still hurting, but she was at peace, determined to give her marriage the commitment it deserved. Well, as I look back over this divine appointment, I really can see the footprints of Jabez and his little prayer. I asked for and expected God's blessing for today. I pleaded for more territory, more ministry and influence for him, and then I stepped forward to receive it. I leaned precariously but confidently upon the Holy Spirit to guide my thoughts, my words, and my actions, and to work in the supernatural realm to accomplish what I could not. I ask God to keep evil away from all of us. Well, let me encourage you, friend, to reach boldly for the miracle that's always been around you. Your Father knows your gifts and your hindrances. He knows the conditions you're in at every single moment. And he also knows something you can't possibly know. He knows every single person who's in desperate need of receiving his touch through you. And God will bring to you that person at exactly the right time and under the right circumstances. And at that moment, you can count on it. You will receive God's power to be his witness. The cycle of blessings. As you repeat those steps, you will set in motion a cycle. A cycle of blessing that will keep multiplying what God does in you and through you. This is the exponential, the dramatic growth I referred to earlier. You have asked for and received more blessing, more territory, more power, and more protection, but the growth curve starts to really spike straight up. You don't reach the next level of blessing and then camp out there on a plateau. You begin again. Lord, bless me indeed more. Lord, please enlarge me, and so on. As the cycle repeats itself, you'll find that you are steadily moving to wider spheres of blessing, to wider spheres of influence, spiraling ever outward and upward into a larger life for God. That will be true for you. The day will come, and it'll come repeatedly throughout your life, that you will be so overwhelmed with God's graciousness to you that I predict tears will stream down your face. I can remember saying to the Lord, "It's too much. It's just too much. Please hold back some of your blessings and let me catch up." What a thought. If you're like many who use the Jabez prayer, including me, you'll come to times in your life when you feel so blessed that you'll stop praying for more, at least for a while. But I promise you that you'll see a direct and unmistakable link. You will know, beyond doubt, that God has opened heaven's storehouses because you asked him to. I'll admit, the cycle of blessings will give your faith a good testing. Will you let God work in your life regardless of what he chooses? It will always be for your best. Will you surrender to his power and love and surprising plan for you? I genuinely hope you choose to do just that. You will experience the joy of knowing that God experiences deep pleasure and joy in you. The only thing that can break this cycle of abundant living is sin, because sin breaks the flow of God's wonderful power. It's as if the electric lines to your house in Phoenix, Arizona, were severed and you were cut off from the immense power generators at Hoover Dam. All the incredible potential of the dam's turbines would be untapped, wasted, and waiting for the connection to be restored. You should know that when you sin after experiencing the Jabez blessing, you'll experience a deeper grief over your disconnect from God than perhaps you've ever experienced. It's the pain that comes from having once tasted the exhilaration of God working in you and through you at a higher rate of fulfillment, and then turning back. I encourage you to rush back into God's presence and make things right, whatever it takes. Don't squander, even for a moment, the miracle that He started in your life. Why not? Because indescribable good still lies ahead for you and for your family. Chapter 7, Making Jabez Mine. So God granted him what he requested. I challenge you to make the Jabez prayer for blessing part of the daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow unwaveringly the plan that I outline here for the next 30 days. By the end of the time, you'll be noticing significant changes in your life, and the prayer will be on its way to becoming a treasured lifelong habit. Number one, pray the Jabez prayer every morning, and keep a record of your daily prayer by marking off a calendar or a chart you make specifically for the purpose. Number two, write out the prayer and tape it in your Bible or in your day timer or on your bathroom mirror or some other place where you'll be reminded of your new vision. Number three, listen to this tape each week during the next month, asking God to show you important insights you have missed. Number four, tell one other person of your commitment to your new prayer habit and ask him or her to join you and to keep you accountable. Number five, begin to keep a record of the changes in your life, especially the divine appointments and the new opportunities and the blessings that you can relate directly to the Jabez prayer. Number six, start praying the Jabez prayer for someone else. Pray the Jabez prayer for your family, for your friends, for your local church. Of course, what you know about this or any other prayer won't get you anything. What you know about deliverance won't deliver you from anything. You can hang the Jabez prayer on the wall of every room in your house and nothing will happen. It's only what you believe will happen and therefore what you do that will release God's power for you and bring about a life change that's so very meaningful. But when you act, something happens. You step up to God's best for you. The rest of the story. In the first chapter of this book, I told you how choosing to pray for a larger work for God redirected the course and the quality of my life, and I'd like to tell you, if I could, the rest of the story. My wife and I took our first step to making the Jabez prayer a regular part of our spiritual journey in that yellow kitchen in Dallas with a Texas rainstorm rattling on the windows. We wanted so much to reach for more and to do and become all that God had in mind for us, but we had no idea what would really happen. Over the years at Walk Through the Bible, our once feeble prayers have grown because He has never stopped answering them. I can remember when we had 25 or 30 Bible conferences in a year. This year, Walk Through the Bible will conduct over 2,500 Bible conferences. The ministry now publishes 11 magazines each month to help individuals and families grow in God's Word every day. And recently we passed the 100 million mark in total issues published. I don't mention these numbers to impress you. I share the story simply because it's a personal one. And at least to me, it's almost shocking evidence of the fact that the Jabez prayer works even for a normal person. Now God has stretched our faith yet again. Recently, we found ourselves asking an entirely different question. Not so much, Lord, enlarge our borders, as, Lord, what are your borders? And what do you want done? Well, his borders encompass the whole world. Clearly, it is his complete will for us to reach the world, and to reach it right this very moment. So our leadership team began to ask, how could we be a part of making that happen? In time, we decided to pray the biggest little prayer we could imagine. Oh Lord, let us reach the whole world for you. In January 1998, we began World Teach, birthed from the womb of the Jabez Prayer. World Teach is an exciting 15-year vision to establish the largest Bible teaching faculty in the world, 120,000, a Bible teacher for every 50,000 people in every nation on earth. As I write this closing section, I'm in India to help train Bible teachers from six nations to take that great commission into every village and city and nation. Just by looking at what is already happening, I can assure you that God still answers those who have one thing, a loyal heart, and who pray the prayer of Jabez. Well, by the second year, World Teach had launched in 23 nations, including Russia and India and South Africa, Ukraine and Singapore, and enrolled 2,500 teachers. Our target for the third year is 35 nations and 5,000 teachers, and we are running ahead of schedule. One national missions leader told me that World Teach has had the fastest launch of any Christian ministry in history. Humanly speaking, this kind of growth is unexplainable. At this very moment, God is opening a new nation every 3 weeks. We're only weak humans who seek to be clean and to be fully surrendered to our Lord, to want what he wants for his world and to step forward in his power and his protection and to be a part of it and to watch what it looks like when God releases his power. I don't know what you call that, but I have always called it the miracle of Jabez. Redeemed for this. I've seen something amazing happen in people like you who have suspected all along that God loves and answers courageous prayers. When the merest ray of faith shines in your spirit, the warmth of God's truth infuses you, and you instinctively want to cry out, "Oh Lord, please bless me." And I see in people like you a growing excitement and perhaps an anticipation of what could happen next, because something always does. Your spiritual expectations undergo a radical shift. Though it might be only slightly apparent to someone else, you feel renewed confidence in the present tense power and the reality of your prayers, because you know you're praying dead center in the will and the pleasure of Almighty God. And you sense in the deepest recesses of your being the rightness of praying like Jabez. You know beyond a doubt that you were redeemed for this, to ask him for the God-sized best he has in mind for you, and to ask for it with all of your heart. Join me for that transformation, won't you? You will change your legacy and bring supernatural blessings wherever you go. God will release his miraculous power in your life now, and for all eternity. He will lavish on you his honor and his delight. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." So God granted him what he requested.
We hope you've enjoyed The Prayer of Jabez. Look for other fine Multnomah titles at your favorite bookstore. Multnomah Publishers, keeping your trust, one book at a time.